Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the Gospel of John. I have pointed out many times with you the fact that every part of the Bible, every book of the Bible, every word of the Bible is essential for us to believe and to follow. These parts of the Bible teach us different things. They teach us history, they teach us prophecy, they teach us many other things. Certain books, however, have certain themes in them, and this is why we have emphasized some of these themes in past series of messages. And the themes of the Gospel of John are very important for our understanding and for our belief. First of all, they are the foundations for our faith, and this is very, very important, that we have the right foundations for our faith. Many times people will build their faith upon the teachings of man. This would be true in the cult groups, for instance, where their men, their own leaders, have written books, and they're following their teachings, and they believe they cannot understand and follow the scriptures unless they do it through the works of their founders. And so they follow false teachings, the teachings of men. But we're studying the Word of God itself, and the two great themes in the Gospel of John are these. First of all, the deity of Christ. I've pointed this out many times to you, where in the Gospel of John, Jesus claims over and over again that He is God. He has come from the Father. He is equal with God. He is worthy of the same respect. In fact, Jesus said that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And to the Jews, of course, this was blasphemy. But to the Lord Jesus, this was simply the truth, clearly and plainly stated. So the deity of Christ is very important because Jesus has the power and the authority and the ability to save us from our sins, which no man could have. And then the second theme is the theme of salvation itself. How are we to be saved? How are we to come to the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus alone our means of salvation? Many people, and I say this respectfully, are depending upon church, they're depending upon the formalities in the church, they're depending upon other people to whom they might pray, and this is not salvation. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now we have come in our study through a number of different periods in this ministry of the Lord Jesus, and today I want to begin the period of crisis. And this period is a very important period because it has to do with the open declarations of belief and unbelief. In other words, people are not merely considering. They're not merely discussing with the Lord Jesus. They're not merely in controversy with Him. Now they are declaring they have either believed or they're not believing. In other words, people are deciding one way or the other. And I want to say very clearly, it is possible that some listening to this broadcast today have not really decided for the Lord Jesus Christ, or they've decided for other means besides the Lord Jesus Christ as their means of salvation. And it's very important that you make a clear choice. You will trust Jesus as your Savior, and you're going to depend upon Him alone. So this period of crisis is this period when the Lord Jesus is facing these enemies of the cross, enemies of the Lord Jesus, and He's facing them, and He's declaring, you must decide. What are you going to decide, and when will you decide? Now, these people become so angry with Him, they want to seize Him and even, in fact, stone Him to death. And so as we begin this section, chapter 11, verse 54, and go down to chapter 12, verse 50, we see Jesus, first of all, withdrawing from their presence. In other words, He's gone over near the Jordan River, and He's going to stay there for a few days, until these people perhaps have stopped their efforts to stone Him to death or at least to seize Him. Now the event that we're going to be studying today begins with chapter 12, verse 1. As we end chapter 11, the Lord Jesus has withdrawn from the presence of these bitter enemies of the Lord Jesus, and now we're going to see this supper meal in Bethany in the home of Lazarus. I want to study this a little bit with you because it has some very important truths for us as we come to this study today. Just 6 days before the beginning of the Passover feast, Jesus now returns with His disciples to Bethany. Now, Bethany was just right outside Jerusalem itself. People would come and go from Bethany in and out of Jerusalem. And this was a place where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. We talked about this in previous messages. In fact, in two previous messages, I believe we talked about the raising of Lazarus and the implications of the raising of Lazarus in this particular place. The fact that he had raised two people before from the dead, but this one is right in the very heart of Judaism. In other words, it's a place where the raising of Lazarus would be a challenge spiritually to the enemies of the Lord Jesus, those who were trying to kill him. What would they do with this important truth that Jesus has power over life and death? And now, just 6 days before the beginning of the Passover feast, the Lord is returning now with his disciples to this place called Bethany. Now, this occasion is marked by the anointing of the feet of the Lord by Mary, using very costly ointment. As far as we can see, Mary now is a true believer. When we came to the raising of Lazarus, Mary had a few doubts. Lord, why weren't you here? She seemed to be blaming the Lord Jesus. But now Mary, after the raising of Lazarus, has become a true believer. There were also others who were raised from the dead, and we noted these in Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 7. Now Judas, and this is one of the main elements in this anointing of the feet of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we notice the devotion of Mary in anointing his feet. But one of the main things that comes out of this is the reaction of Judas Iscariot, the one who's going to betray the Lord. Now Judas objected to this act by saying the ointment could have been sold for the poor. Now this was complete hypocrisy on his part. In other words, he had no idea whatsoever of any concern for the poor. That was not his point at all. What he was after, perhaps, was criticizing Mary, criticizing her devotion to the Lord Jesus, and perhaps even coveting some of the money that might have been used, if the ointment had been sold, some of the money that might have been used for the poor, he would covet some of that money for himself. Now in this passage, chapter 12, verse 4, first of all, Judas is identified as a future betrayer of the Lord. Now we're going to see a great deal about this in teaching after this passage of Scripture. We're going to see a great deal about the character of Judas. What kind of a man was he? Was he to be trusted? Was he ever a believer at all in the Lord Jesus? The true character of Judas is brought out in this passage as he is also identified as a thief. In other words, this man had been entrusted with the money. Apparently he had some business sense. And this man had been entrusted with the money of these disciples as they would travel. They would have some money to carry them along, to buy their food and so forth. And this man had been entrusted with the money, but it's revealed that he would even steal from this entrusted money box of the disciples. We see this in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. So this is the character of this man. In other words, the man is an imposter. We use this phrase in English, an imposter. He's a pretender. He's a man who's pretending to be one of the followers of the Lord Jesus, but he's in it only for selfish means. Now, this tells us, this fact that he's a thief, tells us what his true motivations were in being one of the disciples of the Lord. And it's possible that Judas, like the others, had been following the Lord for nearly 3.5 years. Perhaps Judas felt that being one of the disciples would entitle him to untold wealth and the very highest position in the kingdom the Lord was going to establish. Now apparently all of these disciples believed that at this time Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. Now we know, of course, in the Old Testament, there were two predictions concerning the coming Messiah. First of all, he would be the suffering Savior. Now these two predictions are in this order, in fact. First, he would be the suffering Savior, and then he would be the ruling king. But remember, they were under the Romans, and for centuries and centuries they had been under foreign invaders, the foreign enemies of God. And so these people now wanted freedom from their enemies. And so they were hoping that Jesus, at this very time, with his miracle-working power, with all of his authority as a divine Son of God, would set up the kingdom even at this very time. And of course, this was not the purpose of the Lord Jesus. His first purpose in coming had been to be the suffering Savior, the divine Son of God, who would come from heaven would offer himself on the cross, would shed his blood, would take upon himself the sins of the people of the world. Anyone who would turn to him, their sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus. And so this man had totally selfish purposes in saying this concerning Mary and her washing of the feet. In other words, this could have been given to the poor. So he felt that perhaps this position as a disciple would give him wealth. It would also give him high position. His motivation, therefore, was one of complete selfishness and greed rather than any love for the Lord or true belief in him as his Savior and Lord. Now, this man never was saved. He never was a real follower of the Lord Jesus. He was simply a pretender. Now, this incident in the home of Lazarus in Bethany, together with the open rebuke by the Lord for the selfish and self-seeking statement by Judas about the ointment, was perhaps the final step towards the decision of Judas to someday betray the Lord. Now, I personally believe, and perhaps at a later point I'm going to bring this out, I believe that perhaps his decision to betray the Lord had gone way back, perhaps to the very middle point of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, perhaps as early as chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord Jesus is right in the very middle of his ministry. It is possible that the seeds for the betrayal were sown at that point. It remained only for him to go to the authorities and make a proposal, and it had to be the right time for him to do this. So in chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we see now that this man is beginning to make plans for the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. He's going to go to these authorities, and he's going to betray the Lord, and is going to bring to their attention where they could be, where they could find him, how he could be betrayed, and what the cost of it would be to them. They would have to pay him, in other words, money. Now, I want to begin today with you one other thing before we stop this message. And this has to do, and this is just the Sunday before the Lord Jesus would be crucified, just a few days before he would be crucified. This has to do with the triumphal entry of the Lord with the multitude into the city of Jerusalem. Now, because of the miracle that the Lord had done and the publicity that had been spread throughout the whole region, great numbers of people now came to see Lazarus and to verify that there had truly been such a miracle performed by the Lord. We see this in chapter 12, verse 9. So this section on the triumphal entry begins with verse 9 and it ends with verse 19. Now what we notice is this. The popularity of the Lord was increasing in that critical area near Jerusalem, as the people realized that the Lord met all of the criteria for a true Messiah. I've pointed this out before, and I want to emphasize it again. The true Messiah would have to have miracle-working power. He would not only have to be a completely righteous person, but he would have to have miracle-working power, power such as only the divine Son of God himself would have. And so they seem prepared now to welcome the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, they may not have understood that the Lord was first to offer himself as a suffering Savior. So their thinking seems to have been that he might fulfill the prophecies regarding the Messiah as the reigning king. Now you can imagine how this was affecting the Jewish leaders. They knew that his popularity was increasing. Apparently Bethany was close enough to Jerusalem so that great numbers of people would come out to meet Lazarus, to talk with him, and to verify the miracle that had been done. You can imagine how this alarmed the Jewish leaders. They had already totally turned their hearts against the Lord. They had already totally decided that they were going to someday try him and see him condemned by the Roman authorities and even crucified. And so these Jewish leaders became alarmed, for they feared that Lazarus, now raised from the dead, might even cause the Lord's popularity to increase, and his influence would also increase. Therefore, it's interesting, they not only determined to have the Lord killed, but they also planned to put Lazarus himself to death, because they didn't want his testimony to go on. As this man had clearly been raised from the dead, numbers of people had witnessed this, numbers of people now came out knowing about this miracle, and so they were very angry about the whole thing. So their anger turned against Lazarus as well. Now, in our next message, I want to just talk a little bit about this triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus. And why did the Lord Jesus permit this to happen, knowing that he was not yet come as a reigning king? Why would the Lord Jesus permit this? I believe there's a very clear purpose for this, and the Lord Jesus is acting righteously and with a clear purpose in permitting this to happen. So these people now have come. Jesus is popular. They're hailing him as a great person, as the one who has come as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Now he is the one as far as the people are concerned. So these people are very enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus. And I want to bring this message to a close for now. But again, I want to emphasize, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? If you're not yet a Christian, if perhaps you're following religion, you're praying to other people, you're following this ceremony, that ceremony, and some other ceremony, perhaps you're from a cult group. You don't even believe that Jesus is God or that he is the Savior of the world. You need to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? This is the question you must ask in your heart. What will I do with Jesus? How will I treat him? If you're a Christian, you need to decide, how far will I go with him? How far am I willing to follow him? Will I follow him with all my heart? What will my reaction be to the Lord Jesus? So I want to close this message with this challenge. If you're not saved, believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Come to him. Invite him to come into your heart and save you from your sin. Whosoever believeth in him, John 3:16, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you are a Christian, devote your life to him. Give him your life. Let him control your life. Let him be your Lord as well as your Savior. May the Lord help you, each one.